A 15-year-old Amish boy and his father were at the shopping mall, and they were excited by everything that they were seeing, and they saw on the wall these two silver parts of the wall. They didn't know what they were. They were staring at them in amazement, and all of a sudden, they saw an elderly lady approach the wall and press a button, and the doors, what they learned to be doors, opened up, and this elderly lady walked into what appeared to be a small room, and then these silver panels closed behind her, and they watched in amazement as there were lights above that were changing from one number to the next until they got all the way to one end and all the way back down to the other, and the panels opened again, and out walked a young, gorgeous woman. And the 15-year-old boy looked at his father and said, "What? Dad, what is that?" To which the father said, "I have no idea, but go get your mother." Okay, if you have your Bibles, open your Bibles before we get into too much trouble here. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians, no more, Terry. You're cut off. That's all we get for today. Ephesians chapter 4. We are in the middle of a series on the book of Ephesians, and I hope you've been enjoying as we've been working through this great letter to the early church. Today I want to talk to you about closing the gap. Closing the gap. There is a gap, and the gap is this. The difference between where we are and where God has called us to be. Okay, so James, Jesus' half-brother James, he writes in his letter in the New Testament, and he describes the Bible being like a spiritual mirror, that when we look into the mirror of God's word, we actually see a reflection of who we are. We see and read all of these statements about who we are as the forgiven people of God, the chosen people of God. We read that we're more than conquerors. We believe that God is for us, and we believe that by Jesus' stripes we're healed. We read all these great things in the spiritual mirror. And then every once in a while, I don't know about you, but we close the spiritual mirror and then we look in the natural mirror, and there's a difference between where we are and where this book says we can be. Anybody with me? There's a gap between where we currently are and the kind of life that God says that we can have. And I believe that God wants us to be on a mission to close the gap and to continually chase after God's best for our lives. I just believe with all my heart that God has a great plan for every single person on planet Earth. And my heart is this: I don't want to settle for less than God's best. And if you're with me, then you're going to get excited about this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, let's get start reading in verse 17. Paul says this: "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity, but that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus." What Paul is saying here is that there is a fundamental difference between the way that we as followers of Christ ought to live our lives and the way that those who are not followers of Christ live their lives. He says in verse 17, "You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do." Now, the word Gentile usually refers to people who are not Jewish. Here, Paul is referring to everyone who is not a part of God's covenant family. So no longer is it just the Jews who are a part of God's covenant family. All nations, all races, all people in the world can be a part of God's family. And so he says Gentiles here to refer to those who are not following Christ. Here's what Paul says: there should be a fundamental difference between how a Christ follower lives his or her life and how a non-Christ follower lives his or her life. And he tells us why. Verse 18, "They're darkened in their understanding. They're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart." Now, that sounds harsh. We could all think about people in our lives who are far from God, don't follow Christ, aren't chasing after righteousness, and we would say, "Well, that's kind of harsh. Like, that's kind of mean-spirited, Paul." Paul isn't saying this to come down upon people. He's not writing this letter to non-Christians and saying, just so you know something about yourself, you're all ignorant. Paul's not saying that, right? That's not a nice way to talk to somebody. Paul's writing to followers of Christ, explaining what we all used to be before we knew Christ. We all used to be ignorant, alienated from the life of God, and we used to just live our lives for me, 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 me. Anybody else in the room? Paul says this is a fundamental difference between the church and the world. He says, verse 20, but that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. See, here's the exciting thing. Once you and I come to know who Jesus is as the truth, there's this amazing thing that happens. The lights come on. Paul says that we actually move. In the book of Colossians, he says that we're transferred from the kingdom of darkness and we're carried into the kingdom of his beloved son, of his dear son. We move from darkness to light. There's this light turning on experience in the heart of every person who surrenders their life to Christ. And all of a sudden now you see things differently. Is that true? Now it's like you're walking through this world. You're walking through a room that once at one time the lights were off, but now they're on. And now you can see things that you didn't see before. And so you place your feet in different areas because you've been moved from darkness to light. It's kind of like you've been given a new moral compass. Now, everybody on planet Earth has a moral compass. Everybody has a generic sense of right and wrong, whether you know Jesus or not. I would think that most people understand, you know, don't kill, don't steal, don't lie. There's some fundamental things that we have some understanding about apart from knowing Christ. But when someone surrenders their life to Christ, you no longer have just a generic human moral compass. You're given God's moral compass. And all of a sudden, on the inside of you, you are now not okay with things that you used to be okay with. And you are actually thinking, well, things that I didn't used to do, now I'm feeling compelled that I need to do them. And all of a sudden you see things differently. Anybody remember what I'm talking about? You notice this change in your life? I remember I served tables for many years while I was going through university and just fresh out of university. And at the end of every year, you have to do this strange thing. I think it's in the month of April. It's called your taxes. Pretty familiar with that? So a server makes tips. Most of the income that I got as a server was tips. I mean, I'd make between $80 and $200 a shift just in tips. And how many of you understand that doesn't show up on your T4? And so the moral question becomes this: do I claim my tips? Now, I know what most servers do because we'd have these conversations in the kitchen. And people would make threats and say, you better not claim all your tips. Because if you claim all your tips and they see that you work at this restaurant we're going to be exposed. And CRA is going to get in here and we're all going to get in trouble. So you better not claim your tips. Servers would threaten one another to say, come on, let's lower the bar, lower the standard. Everybody, let's lie to get ahead. Come on, this is the world we live in, is it not? And it's not just the world. Sometimes you think it too, don't you? Come on, let's be honest in church. We lower the standard and we say, well, maybe, and you know, nobody has to know about this, and nobody's going to get hurt, and we'll all be better off for it. But see, I had this moral compass on the inside of me that made me claim my tips, because Jesus says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Things that you used to not do, now you feel compelled to do them. So let's stick on the waiter train and keep you in the restaurant scene there. Maybe you used to be okay when you got really bad service to think, well, they're not getting a tip out of me. I'm not giving them anything. They haven't given me good service. I'm just not going to give them a tip. Now all of a sudden you got this something on the inside of you that maybe every once in a while, anybody ever had the Holy Spirit say, tip them big. And you go, God, they were horrible. I asked for lemon wedge, they gave me a lime. I said no tomatoes, they gave me extra tomatoes. Like, why would I? See, when you get God's perspective on life, all of a sudden now you look at someone who gave you bad service, and rather than complaining about their bad service, you start praying for them because you realize that maybe the table across the aisle from you had just torn a strip off of them and treated them poorly, and maybe they're just having a bad day and need somebody who will show them the love of God. Paul says there's a fundamental difference between those who know Jesus and those who don't. How do you make these decisions? How do you make these changes? Because you got a moral compass on the inside of you. that God gives you. Everybody gets this moral compass from the Holy Spirit when you receive him into your life. But how many of you would also agree that just because God gives you this moral compass doesn't mean you always want to use it? Oh, we're thankful, you know, so many times that God would just give us insight and we know right from wrong. And, you know, God, I thank you for turning on the lights. And now I know I should do this. I shouldn't do this. But sometimes we just would rather that God would turn off the lights or at least give us a dimmer, right? Like, no, not so much conviction here, Holy Spirit. I'm kind of comfortable in this area of my life. I'd rather you not shine the light on this particular area. And yet Paul says, I want the church of Jesus Christ to come up higher. See, there's a longer game. There's a bigger game that we're playing than just your own personal character and integrity. There's something called the kingdom of God that God's building in each and every one of us. And just because God's given us a moral compass doesn't mean we want to use it. Just because you get a gift doesn't mean you want to keep it. That's why the 2 weeks following Christmas, you're all going to be lined up in the return aisle. Because just because somebody gives you something doesn't mean you want to use it, doesn't mean you want to keep it. It's like the Dierks Bentley song, I know what I was feeling, but what was I thinking? Come on, any country fans in the house? Some of you will get that, some of you won't. You give your life to Christ, the lights come on, you have a new moral compass. I now know right from wrong. Here's the thing. All of us still want to do the wrong thing from time to time, don't we? So God's turned the lights on. God's given us ability to know right from wrong, and yet there's still something in us that wants to make the wrong choice. We still want to do the thing that we know we shouldn't do. We know that we shouldn't do it, or we know that we should do it, and yet we still have this rebellion in us. That's the gap that Paul's talking about here. Our endeavor is to close the gap. Our job, I've said this before, our ongoing journey as followers of Christ is to look more and more like Jesus. More and more like him. Every day, every week, every month, every year, we ought to be getting to a place where we look more like Jesus. Why is it that we still have these desires? Because we may no longer be deceived, but we still have desires. Paul calls them earthly desires, fleshly desires, sinful desires. We may no longer be deceived, but we still have desires. So we know the wrong thing to do. And wouldn't it just be so easy if I would just stand up here and say, okay, everybody, the Holy Spirit's going to tell you the right thing to do and the wrong thing to do, and just obey him. Service closed. Go home. Obey the Holy Spirit. I mean, it sounds so easy, right? God's going to tell you the right thing to do, tell you the wrong thing not to do, and yet we still have these desires. We still want to lose our temper and lash out on our boss, not because we think it'll do anything, but it'll just feel so good, won't it? We want to say what we're thinking with no regard for the other person's feelings. We want to feel good and enjoy our lives. And it's true that when we give our lives to Christ, we actually do receive the Holy Spirit, and we are, as Jesus is quoted in John chapter 3, we are born again. We are made a new creation in Christ Jesus. I'm not minimizing that. You're made new on the inside, in your spirit. Here's the thing. You still have this thing called your soul, which is your mind, your will, your emotions. You still have your personality and all of your baggage. And so you're forgiven by the cross of Jesus Christ. You're made new. The Holy Spirit comes and lives inside you, except you've still got some baggage that you need to sort through. In theological terms, at salvation, we are justified, but we are not yet sanctified. You are forgiven of your sins totally and completely. There is not one thing that you have done or could continue to do in disobedience to God that would keep him from forgiving you and loving you. Everybody on the same page here? God's grace is for every sinner, no matter how far into the depths of sin we go. And yet, we still have this process called sanctification. And what it means is I'm still a work in progress. It means I've still got things that I'm working on. It means that I'm still getting better. I'm still looking more like Jesus. Some days are better than others. We're freed from the penalty of sin, but not yet the power of sin. Listen to what Paul says in chapter 5. Here's the solution. Therefore, he says, here's what we're going to do about it. Here's the game plan, church. Be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Now, Paul here gives a few examples, a sampling of the kinds of things that consume the lives of those who don't follow Christ and consumed our lives at one point in time. Let me give you the full list of what he says through chapters 4 and 5. Sensuality, greedy practices, impurity, deceitful desires, lying, stealing, ungodly anger, hateful words, bitterness, revenge, profanity, insults, sexual immorality. Did I catch everybody in the room? Shout out a sin if I missed it. Paul says this is how everybody goes through their days, with bitterness in their hearts and hateful words spoken from their lips and sexual impurity either in their life or in their mind. This is how most people walk through everyday life. But you, who have devoted your life to Christ, you're called to something higher. You are called to something greater. You are called to something that is of eternal significance, not just to you, but to those in the world who are watching you live. We tend to set our standard based on how other people live our lives. So this is what Paul says. Be imitators of God. Now that's a tall order. Here's what we like to do. We like to compare ourselves to how other people are doing. We look at other people and we say, well, you know, I'm doing pretty good. Like I'm doing better than them. You know, I may lie every once in a while just to save face, but you know, it's not like I'm hiding any big deep secret from my spouse, or I'm not like you know, covering some big thing up. You know, I just kind of lie every once in a while just to make me look good. You know, I don't lose my temper, you know, too often, except, you know, when I do, and then it's really bad. I tell you, it's really bad. Wow, I got to patch that hole in the drywall at home. But that was a joke, folks. That was a joke. You know, I can talk behind people's backs sometimes and put them down, but at least I'm not the workplace gossip like Alex, right? I mean, do you see what I did there? I was gossiping about Alex while being down on Alex for being a gossiper. You see how I did that? Yeah. So we compare ourselves to how other people are doing. Let me say it like this. Isn't it convenient to feel like you're doing pretty good if you compare yourself to people who are doing a little bit worse than you? Isn't it awfully convenient to feel good about yourself when you compare yourself against people who are doing a little bit worse than you? Here's what Paul says. Here's the standard. Be imitators of God. Here's what God says in his word. Be holy, for I am holy. Now you say, Pastor Tim, I can't do that. Yeah, I know. I've met you. And I've met me. So you say, well, isn't that kind of cruel for God to set the standard up here and yet know that we're going to fail? No, this isn't God saying, this isn't a threat. This isn't, listen, you better be holy or else. This is God saying, fix your eyes on me. Stop comparing yourself to people around you. Stop lowering the bar. I'm going to heighten the bar and say you ought to live a holy life. Not because when you fall short of it, God's going to be upset with you, but because when you fall short of it, you are going to miss out on blessings that God has built for you to have. Paul says what this holiness business is all about. 1 Peter 1:14 through 16. He says this, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former, look at that word again, ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you should be holy, for I am holy. So sometimes as Christians, we get really good at manipulating scripture and making it say something that it doesn't say. And so I just want to clarify that this call for us to be holy is not simply, you know, well, I'm made holy by the blood of Jesus because, you know, I've been made righteous. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Yeah, it's true. You have been made holy. You have been made righteous in the sense that there is no judgment to come upon you. because Jesus bore the wrath of God on the cross. There's no judgment coming for you when you fall short. And yet when it comes to your conduct, Peter says, we're called to live holy lives. Anyone in the room getting fired up about living a holy life? I knew it would be quiet this morning. That's okay. God's calling us higher. You got a lot of people in your life. I'm sure everybody in this room, you're surrounded by at least a few people who are constantly, every day, lowering the bar. And you might not even notice it. You hear people, whether it's at work or at home or people around you, lowering the bar. Well, that's okay. That's not a big deal. It's just a little white lie. It's just a little money here. It's just a little thing there. It's just a little thing. Constantly, we're surrounded by people who lower the bar. Here's what I love about God's word. Higher's the bar. Calls us higher. Not to condemn us. Not to make us feel weak, not to make us feel less than, but to lift us up and say, come on, be imitators of God. God says, I'm your aim, I'm your target. Not so that when you fall and fail and miss it, you will then hate yourself and feel bad, because let me guarantee you, you will fall, you will fail, and you will miss it. Am I telling the truth? So why would the standard be so high? So that when you fall, you can stand up and shake yourself off and say, I'm going to try again. I'm going to set my eyes upon God, and I'm going to let his standard be the standard in my life, not those around me. And then Paul says this in verse 5 of chapter 5. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. And I read that sentence because I believe most of us misunderstand this sentence. And there sounds like there's such a heaviness and weightiness to this, as if he is communicating that if you are a follower of Christ, and here's the line I'm going to draw in the sand, you've committed your life to Christ. Now, if any of you in any moment in time are sexually immoral or have covetous thoughts or desires in you, if any of you, then you are out of here. You're done. You're cooked. You're not getting in. Sorry. Now, folks, if that were true, population of heaven would be a grand total of one. And God would have to rely upon his Trinitarian relationship to have fellowship, because none of us would qualify. Folks, the essence of the gospel is that it is because of our sinful selves that we qualify for the grace of God. It is because of our sexual immorality, covetous thoughts, greed, angry words, bitterness. It is because we are sinners that we get the grace of God. Is that good news? So Paul is not saying this as a threat. He's not saying this to say, if you continue along this, then you are out. You are not going to be an inheritor of the kingdom of God. He is saying that those who have their lives consumed with these things, those Gentiles who do not have the Holy Spirit in them, they have no inheritance of the kingdom of God. This is what their life is filled with. So the question becomes, why would you, as a follower of Christ, want to fill your life and your mind and your time with things that those who are not receiving in eternal life and the inheritance of the kingdom, they fill their lives with these things? Why would you want your life to look like everybody else's life? Because God has called us to a higher level. He gives us two words of advice. Verse 7 and verse 11. Therefore, do not become partners with them. Again, this is proof of what verse 5 was talking about. Who is them? Those who do not have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. Don't become partners with them. Verse 11. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Listen to this in the Passion Translation. Verse 7. Don't listen to them or live like them at all. Ladies and gentlemen, there just might be some people in your life that you need to cut out of your life. That's a good word, Pastor Tim. That's good. That's good stuff. Bring it on. Just encouraging myself in the Lord. Show me your friends and I'll show you your future. I want to surround myself with people who are raising the bar, not lowering the bar. I want to surround myself with people who are sharpening me, making me feel like I can do better. I can grow. I want to surround myself with successful people, and I don't mean successful in the world's eyes. I want to surround myself with people who are successful in their marriage. I want to surround myself with people who are successful with their children. I want to find people who have healthy relationships with their adult children, and I want to spend time with them because one day I'm going to have adult children and I want to have a good relationship with them. So you ought to be filling your life intentionally with people, with friends, with those around you who can lift you higher and not help you go down. Show me your friends and I'll show you your future. Married men, if your male friends are constantly talking about good-looking women other than their wives, I'm going to ask you a question. Why are you spending time with them? They are poisoning your marriage, whether you know it or not. Married women, if your female friends are constantly complaining about their husbands and how lousy and lazy they are, come on, I know it happens every once in a while. I've heard the chitter chatter. Not in church, of course, not here. Then why are you spending your time with them? Honestly, you want to surround yourself with people who are going to cause you to be a better husband, a better wife, a better mother, a better father, a better child of God. Here's the thing. Sin is contagious. It's contagious. And there's some people in your life that they're sneezing all over you. And you're getting sick. And you don't even know it till all of a sudden you look back and you go, man, why has my mind been filled with such garbage these last few months? And why have I been speaking in this way to so-and-so? And why have I been so lousy? Why have I done this? And you look back at the people that have been speaking into your life and you can see why. Paul says this, don't become partners with them. Don't have them at the core of your life. That doesn't mean that you don't have people in your life who are farther, behind than you. You need to be in their life to help them. This is not to say that you need to cut everyone out of your life who's in need of help. This is not to say you only have friends who follow Christ. No, we all ought to have friends who don't know Christ. So this one truth does not exclude the other. Paul is saying when it comes to the purity of your heart and who you are, you need to be careful with the kinds of people that you spend your time with. The Passion Translation of verse 11, listen to this. Don't even associate with the servants of darkness because they have no fruit in them. Instead, reveal truth to them. So again, it might not be a cutting them out of your life, but a revealing of truth to them. That if you can keep yourself healthy and in a good place while having them in your life, then do that, but reveal the truth to them. Don't just sit there and remain silent when they're making their comments and their jokes and their whatever, but actually speak life into them. So when you get an opportunity to make a deal and save some money, you're getting some work done in your house, and this happened to me years ago, and they said, you can save a little bit of money if you pay cash. No taxes, if you pay cash. When you hear something like that, here's what I want you to see. Integrity check, integrity check, integrity check. Opportunity for you to do something that's right or do something that will save you a couple bucks. And let me tell you this, when you do what's right, God will take care of you. Preach it, Pastor Tim. why would we do this? Why would we live a life in pursuit of integrity and character? Because we're endeavoring to be imitators of God, not those around us. Our heart is this. I want to close the gap between where I am and where I can be. I know I'm called to great things. I know I'm called to live a holy life, and I'm not there yet, but I'm on the way. Is anybody with me? I'm on the way. We read the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis, and we read that God was with Joseph, and he blessed Joseph. And so when Joseph got to Egypt, he was, long story short, eventually put into a place of authority in Pharaoh's house, was given a place of high honor. And yet when he was there, Mrs. Pharaoh, the Pharaoh's wife, we read in Genesis 39, after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph. And it cast her eyes is biblical talk for she was into him. Okay. She said, lie with me, which is biblical talk for, well, no, I don't need to spell that out for you. You understand what that means. And what was Joseph's response? Listen to this. Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in this house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God. I want you to notice a few things about Joseph's response. Joseph did not say, "I'm sorry, Mrs. Pharaoh, I'm just not into you." She was interested in him. Joseph did not say, like, "Sorry, like, I'm taken. I've already got a girlfriend, and we were doing online dating, and now we finally met, and it's been great, and, you know, I'm not." Joseph didn't deny her because he wasn't interested in her. Everybody following me? Joseph's denial was not based on his feelings. I would actually argue that it was most likely that Joseph was very highly tempted because he actually was interested in her. And the reason why I think we can believe that is because the reason he says no is because he's worried about sinning against God. He doesn't say, like, "Sorry, I'm just, like, something you need to know about me. Like, I love God. And since I love God, like, I don't think bad thoughts. I don't think about sex. I don't think about overeating. I don't think about swearing. Like, I just don't think about being rude. Like, I'm just perfect. Because I love God, and I'm just, everything's wonderful." No, Joseph had feelings and temptations and desires, and yet he let his integrity lead the way. How can I sin against God? What mattered most to Joseph was this: be imitators of God. I'm going to hold on to my character. I'm going to hold on to my integrity. I'm going to keep that as my goal, my aim, my all, my pursuit, because I just want to be like Jesus. Now you say, well, that's great for Joseph. Good for Joe. Great story. Good for Joe. But I don't think I could do that. And in fact, I've been in a situation like this before, and I didn't do what Joseph did. So what hope is there for me? There's hope for you. Did you know that? No matter how you've fallen, no matter how you've failed. Paul says this in Ephesians 4:22. Here's what we do. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful, there's that word again, desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds. And put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul says, put off the old self. Notice that when you give your life to Christ, your old self still hangs around. You're still you. You don't give your life to Christ and wake up the next day and be like, "Who am I?" No, you're still you. You're still you. You've got new joy, you've got new perspective, you've got eternal life, you've got the Holy Spirit, but you still got you. You still want to do the wrong thing. Paul says, here's what you got to do. Put off the old self, because that's not who you're called to be, and put on the new self. And here's how you do it. Paul says this: renew your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You need to change the way that you think. Ladies and gentlemen, the task of the follower of Christ is to change the way that we think. Your spirit is not the problem. Your spirit's been born again. You have the Holy Spirit in you. On the inside of you, you want to do the right thing 10 times out of 10. Every time, your spirit will not lead you wrong. What leads you wrong is this thing between your ears. Renew your mind. Change the way you think. And folks, we're hanging around people, not to harp on the people train, but we hang around people who renew our minds all the time for us. Constantly. Constantly. We need to guard what goes in, because folks, what comes in comes out. It's the process of having our thinking, our soul, our mind, our wants, our wishes, our desires line up with God. This is the journey of following Christ. Every day, renewing my mind. I got to think different. 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 Not, I got to act different. You cannot correct your actions. Your actions follow what you decide to do in here. Renew your mind, renew your mind, renew your mind. Not, I got to stop saying this. Not, I got to stop complaining about my husband. Not, I got to stop, you know, complaining about my kids. No, no, no. That's the action. You got to get back to here, renew them. I got to change the way that I think. See, if you want to change the way you talk about your spouse, you have to change the way you think about your spouse. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's this hilarious thing that happens is when we say something and we go, oh, I didn't mean that. No, you did mean that. That's why it came out of you. What you're embarrassed by is that it was in you in the first place. Oh, this is good stuff, Pastor Tim. Oh, yeah. Help me, Jesus. Am I talking to anybody? Our deception, here's the thing. Our deception was crucified at the cross of Jesus. And here's where sometimes we get confused. We think all we need is the cross, and now I'm perfect. No, we're not perfect. We've been forgiven. Our deception was crucified at the cross, but our desires are crucified through our own cross. We've got to pick up our own cross. That's an unpleasant image, isn't it? We just like Jesus' cross. Well, that's a great image, because now I don't have to do that. No. Pick up your own cross and follow me, which means repeatedly crucify what you want to do. Some of you today may want to go out and spend money for lunch that you don't have, and you're going to need to crucify your own flesh and go home and eat some 99-cent soup. Hello. I wasn't in my notes. I just made that one up. It's pretty good. Okay. I'm going to drink some water. See, I'm a little bit more relaxed by the 11:15 service comes around. Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 9:27, I discipline my body and keep it under control. I do not do whatever my body wants to do. I'm in charge, not my body. None of us arrive at perfect holiness this side of heaven. Let's make that clear. Be holy as God is holy. Be imitators of God, yes. But none of us actually make it there. The point is, that's the goal. That's the prize. That's what we're running to. The reality is, the good news is, we can all get better. Here's what Paul says, Ephesians 5:18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit. Now, a bit of a strange statement, and we've been reading it for thousands of years, and it's an interesting parallel. Do not get drunk with wine. You go, yeah, okay, that makes sense. You know, we shouldn't, you know, lose control of ourselves, and so drinking too much alcohol isn't good. But it doesn't say, but be sober, or but only have one drink. It says, be filled with the Spirit. See, there's two ways that we can deal with the pressures of life. You can run to earthly desires, things that you want. Alcohol is a great example. What about drugs, gambling, work, sex? All those things you can run to. When life gets pressure, when you get stress, you can run there and you will experience an escape. Or, Paul says, here's the better way, you can run to the Holy Spirit, and in Him you can find an escape. But it's not an escape as a distraction. It's an escape because you have a new reality as a child of God. Alcohol dulls your senses and gets rid of worry by helping you forget. The Holy Spirit heightens your spiritual senses and gets rid of worry by reminding you who you are in Christ. Alcohol gives you courage by making you unaware of how you seem to others. The Holy Spirit gives you courage by making you aware of how you're seen by Him. Alcohol gives you the excitement of a cheap thrill. The Holy Spirit gives you the excitement of everlasting blessings and being used by God for the glory of God. Paul says, in the same way that a person would consume alcohol, continually putting it in their body, so that they would get an end result of some kind of distraction, some kind of fun, some kind of release. In a similar way, how about we channel that energy into being filled with the Holy Spirit and find freedom in Him? John Owen, a famous Puritan from the 1600s, said that the chief task of every believer was the daily war against sin. This is what he said. Listen to this quote. Cease not a day from this work. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. Here's what I believe. I believe that the Church of Jesus Christ needs to launch an attack on sin. I believe that we can actually launch a daily lifestyle attack against sin, where we don't just say, well, yeah, you know, I do that sometimes, and that's not really a big of a deal, and we're constantly covering up sin, not a big deal. I believe instead we could actually become a people who say, God, take me higher. I want to get so clean. I want to be so clean that my life could be put on display for all to see, and I could still smile. I wouldn't be embarrassed because I know that I'm being made holy by the Holy Spirit. I believe that we could actually allow the Holy Spirit to come and to bring such change into us that we're always getting better. I believe that 3 months from now, you can be better. 6 months from now, you can be better. 12 months from now, you can be better. We are all works in progress. Here's the good news. We can all get better. I worked for many years at the Rainforest Cafe on Clifton Hill, and I've told this story before. I just think it's such a great story. It bears repeating. Every year, we had an annual inspection where corporate office would come in to inspect the restaurant, make sure we were up to standard, health code, service, plating of food, temperature of food, taste of food, everything. And it was totally and completely terrifying. Everybody hated the annual inspection. And 4 weeks leading up to the inspection, everybody was working overtime. We were flipping tables and scraping off gum and brushing leaves. Anyone been to the Rainforest Cafe on Clifton Hill? Yeah, you only had to remortgage your house a couple times to get there, right? But it's a great place to go. We would be cleaning everything, trying to make it spotless. You know, all the lemons at the bar got to be on ice, up to health code stuff. Because what he would do when the inspector came is 135 tables in there, I believe. He would do this. Like, look like a spot of dust. And we were just like, so stressed. Inspector was here. I mean, it was like having an appointment with God Almighty coming to check up on your house. That's kind of the, you know, feeling that was in the air. And he came. And I remember when I was, for a few years as a manager, I got to actually sit with him and order with him and actually, you know, sweat beside him as he, you know, tasted the food and see if it was good. Really stressful time. I remember asking him once, I said, what are you actually looking for? Like, what are you hoping for? Like, what's a good mark on the test is basically what I asked him. You hoping for 80%, 90%, like 100%? Like what are you hoping for each restaurant to achieve? And what he said, I believe, is one of the greatest sermons I've ever heard. He said, our goal is that every year you're making new mistakes. Because if every year we keep coming back and you've got the same problems, and the same problems, and the same problems. You know what that says? You're not growing. You're not getting better. And I thought, preach it, brother. God knows you and I are never going to be perfect this side of heaven, but we all ought to be getting better. We all ought to be killing sin in our lives, putting it to death every day. That's who I used to be. That's not who I am anymore. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. I don't find my identity in my addiction. I don't find my identity in my problem. I don't find my identity in the things that I used to do. I find my identity in the person of Jesus Christ. And he died on the cross for me. He placed infinite value on me, and therefore I matter to the kingdom of God. That's who I am. So here's our call to action today, folks. Let's put sin to death. Let's be a church who is called up higher. Let's be a church filled with such character and such integrity that not one person could come into this place and hear you open your mouth and ever think that you might be deceiving them. Let's be a people filled with such character and integrity that God will smile upon us. Not because we're afraid that if we miss it and if we don't do it, and he's going to be mad at us and he's going to come down. No, because we are chasing after him. We're chasing after him. Here's the excitement that's in my heart. And this is the great thing that happens when you read through a book of the Bible, when you have to study a whole book of the Bible, is that you can't skip the parts you don't want to preach on. I'm convinced almost no pastor ever has this thought cross their mind. I think this Sunday I'm going to preach about sin. Gee, that would be fun. But here's what I got excited about the more that I dove into this great book. God actually can have us, by the power of the Spirit, live a sin-free life. It's not about you trying hard. It's not about you. It's not about this program, this trick, this, do this, do this, do this. It's about the Holy Spirit helping those who have a hungry heart to live pure, saying, God, help me. Make me better. Make me grow. I want to be just like you. I want my life to be a sermon for those around me. Anyone in the room excited about living a good life? Stand to your feet. And I want to pray with you, and I want to encourage you in the room. There's some of you who are here and feel very much so that you need help. We want to invite you to come and be a part of Celebrate Recovery on Tuesday nights, where we specialize in helping you overcome things in your life. Let me pray with you today. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for the gift of your Holy Spirit. God, we're grateful for the gift of the forgiveness that we have, that every fault in us, every sin in us, every shortcoming in us has been forgiven by the blood of Jesus. We thank you for that gift. And God, we invite you today by your Spirit to come and to help us grow. Help us to look more like you, God. I thank you that your light is shining on us, God, and revealing to us areas where we need to grow, moments where we need to watch our tongue and change our thought life. God, I thank you that all across this room, Lord, your Spirit right now is just shining a light on different areas within us that need to change, God. And I thank you, Lord, that we may not be where we want to be, but we're not where we used to be. God, you've brought us to where we are today, and I thank you for it, and I pray that you would help us to continually look more and more like you, that you would be glorified, and that others would see your faithfulness in our lives. I thank you for it today, in Jesus' name, amen.